The apostle writes in the last verse of this lengthy chapter, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." I wonder what it would take to stop the Apostle Paul. I wonder what it would take for him to be hindered in the course of fulfilling the ministry that the Lord had given to him. One of the things that stands out when you read his life is this, it's this unmovable, to use the language here, this unmovable spirit. This dogged, relentless pursuit to continue in what the Lord had called him to do. And I'm sure there were times when it was difficult, and certainly there were circumstances that prohibited him from actually moving geographically when, for example, he was arrested and imprisoned. But even there, even that did not stop him. So he would write letters and reach out to the churches that way, or he would continue his ministry even from within the confines of the imprisonment, realizing that God was continuing, as Philippians 1 shows us, God was continuing to extend the ministry and reach souls in spite of the fact that he was imprisoned. So what would it take for him to be stopped? We have found out in the past year that, at least in some cases, it may be said of the church in some areas, and this is really for the searching of our own hearts, we're not too difficult to stop. I'm using that broadly. That we're not too difficult to stop. If the momentum of the world is to stop us, then we might be enveloped in that momentum and say, well, things just have to be put on hold. But that is not what we find with Paul. And I understand there needs to be changes and there may be caution taken given everything that's going on presently. I know that, and even historically the church has been aware of that. But reading history and reading the history of the church in terms of dealing with plagues and viruses, the best men didn't stop. In fact, many of them would throw themselves into danger. When everyone else was willing to stop, and times when all the kind of proper and well-to-do and respectable established churches and ministers, they would flee for their lives, along with those who had the wherewithal to do so. And then it was the kind of nobody ministers who would run into danger, face the poverty-stricken people who were enveloped in plague and sickness and try to help them at the risk of their own lives. And I know we're not facing exactly those scenarios, but it strikes me as remarkable that in one sense in the past there was just, it was allowing people to decide for themselves what it was that they had to do in terms of what's the right thing before God. And what we're living through is this kind of pressure that wants to stop everything, or almost everything. And along with that, the activity of the church. Now, the Lord has spared us much, and there has been a willingness here to adapt, to go online, to try new things, and all of that will be noted by the Lord. Because the text exhorts, and think of the context, think of what he's laying out here. He's, go to the beginning of the chapter of 1 Corinthians 15. Look from verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand in the gospel, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." And so on and so forth. He goes down and mentions a few others, as well as getting into the whole subject of the fact that Christ is risen, and argues the case for the risen Christ. and the returning Christ. And as he indicated, just in a subtle fashion, in verse 2, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I've preached unto you, that is, if you hold it, if you hold fast, that's how it could be translated, if you hold fast what I've preached, then you'll prove that you're truly the saved of the Lord. But he closes then with this same idea. Therefore, on the basis of what we have in Christ, on the basis of a crucified and risen Christ who is returning one day, we can't sit around and do nothing. We must be steadfast. We must be settled and grounded in what it is that we believe. And from there, it is not a position to sit back. Our steadfastness actually creates for us a platform for service. This is why discipleship is so important. It's why new believers need to be instructed. It's why the teaching ministry has to be edifying to the degree that it lifts up the mind. It causes minds to be captivated. It causes them to be gripped by the Word of God. There must be an instruction, not just an exhortation, but an instruction every Lord's Day that captivates the mind, fills it more with an understanding of who Christ is and what he has done, that stabilizes them and causes them to be steadfast. We all know those Christians that aren't steadfast, easily shaken, easily rocked. Part of the reason, of course, is they haven't really been gripped by the truth and bedded in to the truth. But as I say, knowing all these things isn't a place for us to sit back, but it allows us then to be unmovable. That is, that we can't be turned aside from what it is we have to do. That's the sense. Unmovable. That is, that we are continuing in a particular course of action and nothing can stop us. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's the goal. Always abounding. Sometimes engaged occasionally when it suits, but in some fashion, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That we can say, this is for the Lord. I'm doing this for the Lord. This practical thing, the cleaning, the food, the hospitality, as well as the outreach, the instruction, the preaching, the counseling, it is all done for the Lord. And why? What else? What other motivation do we need? Do you need more motivation, Christian? Do you? Well, he says, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, you could give your time to a whole lot of things that prove, by and by, to have been an entire waste of time. You could give your energy and your heart and your time and your talents and everything you are and have to certain things, and then at the end, you realize, for what? Fathers who work 90 hours a week, and then their children all of a sudden are going off to college, and they think, what have I done? I've hardly seen them grow up. You can't get it back. But so it is in terms of working for the Lord. There only is today. There only is now. And you know, those of you who have believed, your labor is not in vain. It's not empty. It's not nothing. When it is done in the Lord or with an eye to the Lord and for the Lord. So I say to you, beloved, I say, stay focused. Maintain an eternal mindedness. Keep thinking about the day when you will give account. Don't lose sight of the fact that your days are numbered and there's nothing you can do to extend them. That you're here for an allotted period of time, and not one of us here tonight has any assurance we will see the end of this year. So what we want to do and what we need to do, we must do now. And the Lord's not asking us to do great things that will take us years and years and years. It's just faithful day by day. So what is it? What is it that you can do, what you can contribute? Many of you, without your help and aid, all that goes on here, all that has happened last year and beyond into the history of this congregation, it would not have been done without your help. I say to you, keep going. I say to others, get engaged. Learn the value of what the apostle himself understood, that the best business to be about is the business of preaching Christ, of preaching a message that gives assurance to sinners that their faith is not in vain. Christ has died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He was seen by hundreds of people. And so therefore we go and preach him. So, may the Lord help us. Sometimes, this is going on the back of what I said on Wednesday night. But I was thinking just this afternoon, what if we were to start acting like a fresh church plant? What if we were to rid the feeling of being part of something that's been around for years? Not because it's not important, not because we want to eradicate history. But sometimes there's a complacency. But what if we had that sense of excitement of we're trying to plant a church and establish a testimony for Christ here in the Haywood Road? So what is it that we need to give ourselves to? And my hope is that this year we'll see us in a sustainable fashion reach out more, interact with more sinners, and bring more to a saving knowledge of Christ as the Lord would will. So may the Lord help us. May he encourage us. Keep that text in mind. I think if Brother Dr. Cairns was to say to us, this would be a good text, wouldn't it? They call out of heaven, beholding the glory of Christ. Say, brothers and sisters, be steadfast. Unmovable. Don't let anything, coronavirus, political changes, economic fluctuations, don't let anything move you. Always abound in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord.